You are listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday evening, September 19th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Reasonable Service.
All right, let's take our Bible, please, and go back, if you will, the book of Romans, please, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And let's look at this, if we may. Again, very familiar text. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of reasonable service. Reasonable service. You know, when we read this, here's what we see. The Bible talks about a service that is reasonable. But what do you talk about, or what do you think about tonight when you think about that which is a reasonable service? Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 3. Luke chapter 21 and verse 3. Here you'll see the story of a widow woman. The widow woman is standing, if you will, in a long processional line to put her offering in the temple. Now back then, many times the offering of the temple would be located outside. And so Jesus is sitting away from that which where the temple offering is about to be collected. Perhaps he's leaning against the wall. Perhaps he's sitting someplace very close where he could actually see. And he notices this woman that's standing in line. The Bible says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 3, the Bible says, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow, it says, hath cast in more, watch what it says, more than they all. So what he's doing is this. Jesus is noticing this poor widow woman. She's standing in line. She's getting ready to give her offering, and he is watching what she places in the offering. Now here's what he does. He compares what she places in the offering in comparison to everybody else that's in line, and he says that she has cast in more than they all. Now, why does he say that? Look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 4. The Bible says, for these have of their abundance cast in onto the offering of God, onto the offerings of God. But she, now watch what it says here, in the latter portion, hath cast in all the living that she had. And so what she is doing, she is taking from her necessities of life and casting in, and those that others that's in line are casting in out of their abundance. And so you can imagine, here's a poor widow woman. She's standing in line. Perhaps the other people who are standing in line are having the apparel on that is a bright, maybe a glittery, maybe a fancy, maybe an expensive type of apparel. And here she is, she's standing in line. Poor widow woman. You could even tell the way she dresses that she just does not fit in with everybody else. And the Bible says that they cast in of their abundance, but she cast in of all her living. Well, what do you call that? What do you call when somebody gives everything that they have? What do you call it when somebody stands in line and maybe a little bit embarrassed and maybe a little bit ashamed and maybe a little bit downcast? But what do you call it when somebody decides that they're going to give God all that they have? I believe God would call that reasonable service. I want us to consider some people that gave some reasonable service as we kind of look back in history a little bit. In the year 1408, there was a man by the name of Pope John the 23rd. Pope John the 23rd made a decree. He said, if you will fight with me against the king of Naples, I will make sure that I will forgive your sin. When he said that, there was a man sitting out there that heard what this pope had said. And oh, the blood ran red inside of his veins. His name was John Huss. John Huss stood up that day and he made a decree of his own. He said, no man can forgive sin save Jesus Christ. They took John Huss to that which was a stake, and they put John Huss on the stake, and they burned John Huss on the stake. Now, why? Because he made a statement that nobody has the power to forgive sin save Jesus Christ. Now, when they did that, what would you call that? What would you call the sacrifice of a little widow woman that gave all that she had. What would you call the sacrifice tonight of a man by the name of John Huss that gave his life for the simple statement that only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin? Again, I think that God would look down and God would say that that is simply reasonable service. See, here's what we do. We think that God expects more from us than what is reasonable. But I think that your idea of what is reasonable and my idea of what is reasonable and God's idea of what is reasonable is totally different. And I think that God looks down and God wants us to be able to give everything that we have. Let me give you a statement about this poor widow woman standing in line. Poor widow woman cast in all that she had. What's the statement? Reasonable service. Let me give you a statement tonight about that one by the name of John Husk, who rose up when the Pope got up and the Pope said that I'll forgive your sins if you'll fight with me against the King of Naples. And John Husk stood up and said, nobody has the power to forgive sin save Jesus Christ. And he laid down his life for that, which was what do you call that? What's the statement? Reasonable service. You think about this. The year, a little bit longer after that was 1526. There was a fellow by the name of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was able, by God's help, to be able to put out the first English Bible, if you will. He had a friend that betrayed him. When that friend betrayed him, he went to prison for 18 months. He was in prison for 18 months in a rat-infested prison. While he was there, however, he led the jailer to Christ. While he was there, however, he led the prison guards that would come from time to time to bring him some food to Christ. They decided that they were going to burn him at a stake. They walked him down to the stake, and as William Tyndale was on the stake getting ready to have the flames lit around him, they said, the executioner did, do you have any final words to say? William Tyndale raised up his voice, and he said, give us a king in England that will tell everybody about the living God through a Bible they can read. One century later, God gave us a king in England by the name of King James. And that's where you got your Bible. Now, wait a minute. What is that? I believe God looks down. I believe God calls that reasonable service. I believe that poor widow woman standing in line that gave all that she had, God looked at that and said, that is reasonable service. I believe that when John Husk was burning at the stake for the simple proclamation that Jesus Christ is the only one that has the power to forgive sin, God called that reasonable service. I believe that when God looked down and saw William Tyndale that gave those words on that day as he uttered that prayer, praying that one day God would give him a king in England that would allow the Bible to be read and understood in the common tongue of all men. I believe that God looked down and God said, that is reasonable service. In 1546, there was a lady by the name of Annie Askew. Annie Askew lived in England. She lived in England during the time of King Henry. King Henry stood that day in the England gates and he said, as long as I'm king, there will be no Bibles allowed to enter in through these gates. Back then, the ladies wore those long black dresses. The long black dresses would go all the way down to the ankles and would come all the way up to that which was around the neck, underneath the chin, and would extend all the way down to that which is connecting from the hand to the wrist. And there's long black dresses. There was something different about Annie Askew that day, because as the king was making his proclamation saying, as long as I'm king, there'll be no Bibles to enter into the gates of England, she had five Bibles tucked up underneath that black dress. And she got that smirk on her face as she went by the king to take those five Bibles into the gates of England. They apprehended her. They put her on a stretching block. They took her down and they burned her at the stake. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. But she made sure that five people got a copy of the Bible. Now, what do you call that? That's called reasonable service. Listen, God wants us to give him our very best. Now, he might not ask for you to be burnt at a stake tonight, and he might not ask for you to give your life on a foreign mission field and wind up rotten in a prison somewhere, but God still wants us to give him our very best. God still wants us to rise up and do what we can do. Hey, look, we're in a fall campaign. What should we do? We ought not to back off. Hey, we ought to get excited. We ought to get fired up. We ought to decide that God deserves our very best. We ought to decide that we can get out there and give God all that God deserves. What do you call it tonight for that poor widow woman that gave all that she had? God called it reasonable service. What would you call it tonight when a man by the name of John Huss gave his life for the simple proclamation that only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin? I believe God would call that reasonable service. What would you call it when Annie Askew gave her life for that which was just the giving out of five little Bibles? I believe God would call it reasonable service. The year was 1562. 1562, they were called the Huguenots. The Huguenots, 200,000 of them were martyred in France. They were martyred because they went throughout the streets and they told people about Jesus Christ. There were individual soul winners. And they went throughout the streets and they started soul winning. And it was King Philip back then. In 1572, it was King Philip that said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill them." And 350 of them ran to Fort Carolina, Florida. When they ran to Fort Carolina, Florida, they sent that which was the armies over from Paris, brought them back over to Paris, and they butchered them on that long bridge that led into Paris. Now why? Simply because they're soul winners. The Huguenot people were known as soul winners. They were people who go out into the streets and they would preach and they give out gospel tracts and they'd tell people the good news that Jesus saved. And they got beheaded on that long wooden bridge that led into Paris as they laid them down on that long wooden bridge and they cut their heads off. But now wait a minute, what does God call that? I believe God calls that reasonable service. It's reasonable when somebody gives their all. It's reasonable for somebody to stand for the truth. It's reasonable for somebody to give out Bibles. It is reasonable for somebody to tell other people about Jesus Christ. It was in the mid-1500s. He pastored a church in England. His name was Pastor Deluxe. Pastor Deluxe, just like Brother Wells, I do believe, if they burst through the back door, and if this became a communistic country, they burst through the back door, and they said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to apprehend your preacher unless he recants of everything that he said." I would say, I will not recant. Now, wait a minute. Pastor Deluxe was that way. They burst through the back doors, and they said, "You need to recant about this Jesus Christ preaching." They apprehended him. They took him to prison. They decided that they were going to burn him at the stake. They took him down to burn him at the stake, and Mrs. Deluxe was standing there, according to history, only a couple of feet away from where her husband was being burned at the stake. And the executioner came over to Mrs. Deluxe and said, "If you as so much open your mouth about Jesus Christ, we'll burn you in the same place in a couple of days." She couldn't help herself. She was a pastor's wife, and she was a soul winner. She decided, "I can't preach in the pulpit, but I can go out to the streets. And I can tell the people about Jesus Christ, the one that my husband just died for." And so she went out to the streets and she started telling others about Jesus Christ, and they apprehended her. They took her down to that which was the prison. By the way, she knew she was going to be apprehended. She knew her fate would be. But she went out anyway and she gave out gospel literature and she was able to talk to people about Christ, and they apprehended her. They took her to prison. The next day they came down to get her out of prison, according to history, to take her down where she's going to be executed. Back then, as I said a moment ago, all the ladies wore the long black dresses from the chin all the way down to the ankles, all the way extended out to that which was between the hand and that which is the wrist. And so, long black dresses. But when they came to get her, they noticed she had a white dress on. They thought she's nuts. They said, "Mrs. Deluxe, why do you have a white dress on today?" She said, "Because today's not a sad day for me. Today's a glorious day." She said, "Today I'll get to be reunited with my husband. Today I'll get to see my Savior for the very first time." And she said, "This is not a sad day for me. This is a glorious day." She was the only one in history at that time that was taken to the stake with a white dress on. She couldn't help herself. Brother Bulkley, she was going down to the stake, same place, by the way, they'd burned her husband at 7 days prior. She's going down to the stake, and they're leading her down to the stake, and she starts shouting, and she starts telling everybody about Jesus Christ. She couldn't keep her mouth shut.
Executioner said, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to cut your tongue out. Took his knife from without a sheath, pulled it out, pulled her tongue out, cut her tongue off, stomped it into the dirt. Blood is running out of her mouth. And all she could do, she couldn't talk. She had no way to do it. Her mouth is filled with blood, but she just kept pointing up into the heaven like there was something up in the heaven and pulling it down into her heart and making the sign of the cross, pointing up into heaven and pulling something down into her heart and making the sign of the cross. What she was doing was she was telling everybody else that that one that is in heaven is the one that you need in your heart. And that one that you need in your heart is the one that died on the cross. And there was people that got saved around that place where she was burned at the stake. Hey, what do you call that? I believe God would look at that and God would say, that is reasonable service. What do you call it when an Annie Askew gives her life for five Bibles? What do you call it when a William Tyndale gives his life for that which is the giving of the first English Bible? What do you call it when that which is a Pastor Deluxe gives his life for preaching in a pulpit, or a Madame Deluxe gives her life for that which is the truth? What do you call it when the Huguenots give their life for the simple proclaiming of the scriptures and the gospel, pure and simple, as soul winners? What do you call that? What do you call it when people go out, such as a John Huss that stands up and he loses his life for a simple statement that only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin? What do you call that? I believe God looks at that, and I believe God, you stay with me now. I believe God looks at that, and I believe God calls that. That's reasonable. That's reasonable. And yet we've got churches that are fundamental independent Baptist churches that they get upset when the air conditioner is not cool enough. We got churches that get upset because the pews are not padded enough. We got churches that get upset because the baptismal services go too long. We got churches that get upset because the preacher preaches too loud, or he's too funny, or he's not funny enough, or he gives too many illustrations, or he doesn't jerk my tears and make me cry. I'm saying tonight what we ought to decide to do is we ought to decide that we're going to give God our best. We ought to decide that God deserves our best. We ought to decide tonight, no matter what the cost, we ought to decide we're going to give God reasonable service. Oh, listen to it tonight. Why should we give God our very best? Why should we give God our reasonable service? Let me give you three statements tonight, then we'll pray and we'll go to the house. The word reasonable simply means this. It means a logical, intellectual decision. Not something supernatural, not something heroic, not something great, not something profound, not something extraordinary. Not something, if you would please, in any of those fashions. It's just something that is a logical, intellectual decision. Now, why should we give God our reasonable service? Statement number one, it's reasonable because of the mercy of God. Listen to your Bible, if you will. The Bible talks about, listen to it, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So he comes to us on that which is the platform of mercy. He says, I beg you. The word beseech means I beg. It means to beg. All right? So God says, I beg you. And he says, here's the platform whereby I beg you. I have a platform tonight to beg you to do your very best. Here's my platform. He said, because of my mercy. You know, the Bible talks about mercy over in the book of Psalms. Listen to it. Psalm 136 and verse 1, his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 and verse 2, his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 and verse 3, his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 and verse 4, his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 and verse 5, his mercy endureth forever. And it goes on consecutively. 24 other times consecutively, it says his mercy endureth forever. Now, I'm telling you tonight on the authority of God's word, listen, there's a reason why we ought to give him our very best. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. Look, you're never going to burn in hell. Is there a better reason to give God your very best than the fact that you and I will not burn in hell? Listen to it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He said, man, I am rich in that mercy. Boy, with the day that you got saved, you ought never forget. The day that you received Jesus Christ, you ought never forget. Why? Because that was a day when God's mercy was extended to you. That was a day when God's mercy, when I received Christ, was extended to me. God says, I come to you tonight and I beg you. Can you imagine God, the creator of the universe? Can you imagine God tonight, the creator of all that ever was, is, and will be? Can you imagine God tonight, the creator of everything? He comes to you tonight. Can you imagine God saying, I beg you to do something? God himself saying, I beg you to do something. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, I beg that you give me reasonable. Now, listen to what he's talking about. He's begging for that which is reasonable. But what is reasonable? Well, let's finish the rest of that first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sounds like he wants us to do something. You know, living for God, if you do it right, is sacrificial. God don't want us to, I'm sorry, but God does not want us to come to church and just come to church only. But there's a place to serve. There's a place to get involved. And God says, I beg you tonight, on the authority of his own word, he says, I beg you tonight that you do something more than just coming to church. Wait a minute. He says this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then he tells how. Holy, acceptable unto God. Well, the only thing that's acceptable unto God is that which is holy. That's why he says, be holy even as I am holy. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, now wait a minute. Here's what he says here. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So our service involves sacrifice. Our service involves that which is living holy. And God says, when you put the sacrifice and the holiness together, then that's acceptable. So he wants us to come to him and to present our bodies in such a way that we're willing to sacrifice. We sacrifice for work. We lose hours for work. We do that, and that's by a human boss that's bound in flesh, and he begs you to come to work. No, he doesn't. He pays you to come to work. It's funny, we'll do things for God because we're paid. No, we do things for God because we ought to do it sacrificially. We do things for our boss because we're paid, but God said this is different. You think about this, God has already paid you. Your boss did not save you from hell, sir. Your boss did not save you from hell, ma'am. If you want to look at who's already paid, he's already paid. One day you're going to be in a perfect place. Why? Jesus Christ paid. There's great benefits there. But here's what we want. We want the satisfaction of now. We want the nice house now. We want the car now. We want the food now. But listen to me tonight. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Give yourself to him. He tells you how to do it. He says you're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to come as a sacrifice. Then he says, that's acceptable. If we just look at it the way God looks at it. Well, you know, if I serve God and I go out soul winning on a Saturday, I'm going to miss those bonus hours. But you don't understand. He has already paid. Well, you don't know, preacher. If I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that's a big sacrifice. But he's already paid. But you understand, boy, it's an agonizing thing to get up and read my Bible. Do we understand? Not only did he already pay, but he continues to bless when we step out and obey him. We got a good God tonight. Listen, the Bible talks here about we ought to give him reasonable service. Why? Because as mercy endureth forever. We can trust God tonight. We can step out. Why? Because his mercy is good. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Notice your Bible. The Bible talks about we ought to do it reasonably. Why? Because of his mercy. Statement number two, we ought to do it because we have the ability right now. Watch what it says here. Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And watch what it says, that you may prove. That you may prove. That's activity there. When he talks about in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present, that's activity there. Present your bodies. Did you ever see somebody present their bodies in a ball playing competition? Man, they're giving everything they've got. Did you ever see somebody present themselves and do themselves well in a spelling bee? They were present and you knew it. I don't know about you, but I want people to know at least I'm breathing. All right, now watch what happens here. So we ought to give God our best, and it's reasonable to do so. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. The mercy of God, statement number two, because we've got the ability right now. Listen to it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, the Bible says, for God is able to make him stand. So you don't have to do it by yourself. Listen to it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So I don't have to do it by myself. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, but my God shall supply, it says, all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't have to do it all by myself. I've got a God that can help me to do it all the way, but I've got the ability right now. I am not 50 yet. Because of that, I've got some energy that I might not have once I reach in my 50s or my 60s or my 70s. Hello? But no matter what age we are tonight, take the ability that you have and use it for God. You say, I can't go out soul winning in that heat and I can't do that. Well, you can make phone call. Amen. When you go grocery shopping, you can give somebody a track. Amen. When you send off your bills, you can put tracks inside of each bill that you paid. Amen. You're laughing. I said that you paid. When you go out to the restaurant and you eat, when you leave a tip, leave a track. Amen. When you go into the restrooms, when you go to different places, look, hey, when you stay in a hotel room, leave them everywhere. You'll be amazed how God will use tracks. Listen, the Bible talks here about that which is given reasonable service. Use your ability right now. Now, don't use it as a cop-out. Boy, you've got the ability to go, then go. Brother Williams had a stroke. He's my former pastor. Dr. C.R. Williams had a stroke. Brother Williams loved soul winning. He had a stroke. He could only speak out of one side of his mouth. The other side was paralyzed. Had lost all the muscle coordination. It just wasn't working. And you could you'd have to listen very, very hard to very, very hard to understand. Just very hard. And he would walk. When he walked, Brother Williams would just walk like this. I don't know what was happening there, but just maybe because of the stroke, I'm not sure, but he would walk like this. But he would take and he would say, wait, I'm coming to you. Wait. And people would wait. I mean, you know, here's a man in his 80s and saying, wait, I'm coming to you. And they wait. He'd get up to them and he'd say, sit down, I won't talk to you. And, you know, then he talked to him. He got so bad, they put him in a wheelchair. But he liked the wheelchair. Because, you see, he had a driver behind him in the wheelchair. I mean, when he got a little bit older, our church provided him with his own personal driver that would take him anywhere. And so that driver would also have to get the wheelchair out and push him. He loved it. He said, hurry up. Hurry up. Hurry up. He'd have the guy running, pushing behind the wheelchair. Amen. He loved it. He said, man, this is cheap gas. He loved it. He would stop people and witness to them while he was in the wheelchair. He couldn't speak very loud. He couldn't project his voice. He'd say, kneel down. So he always had people on their knees getting saved. Kneel down. You know, whether he went to, kneel down. And he'd give them the plan. All right, now wait a minute. Stop. Listen to me. If somebody like that can do that, then you and I really don't have an excuse. Come on. if somebody that cannot get around, if somebody that has a speech impediment, if somebody that has gone through a severe attack on their body, somebody that has a stroke, then you and I simply don't have an excuse. I hear all these reports about Brother Bryant. You know, I hear these reports about you know, this is negative and this is negative and this is negative. But I watch him just keep going and going and going and going, and I root for it. And I love it. And I watch him as he goes out, and I watch him go, so no excuse. I'm telling you, no excuse. Listen, what I'm saying tonight is this. I'm saying that we understand in the Bible that God is talking here and that God is telling us right here that we ought to give him our best because his mercy endureth forever. We ought to give him our best. Why, preacher? Because you've got the ability right now. You have got the ability. Look, give him everything you've got as a teenager. Don't let some old man outwork you. Man, come on. Man, we go soul winning together. Don't let me get out and go chasing them and get them while you sit there sucking your thumb. Don't do that. Listen, wait a minute. What we're supposed to do is we ought to decide, hey, I've got something to give. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give it and give it and give it. That's what I'm going to do. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. Why? Because you've got the ability to do it right now. Oh, wait a minute. Statement number three, and I'm done. It's reasonable to give God our very best. Why? Because we have the transforming power of the Word of God. Watch this, and I'm done. The Bible says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may prove, that you may prove, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's what God says. God says, I just want you to prove me. Here's what I want you to do. I simply just want you to step out, and I just want you to prove me. I want you to prove that my word can work inside of you. I love these statements. Listen to them as I read them. Martin Luther, the 1500s, said this. He said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It follows after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. Robert E. Lee said this, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Abraham Lincoln said this, all things desirable to men can be found in that which is the Bible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, nobody ever outgrows Scripture, for this book seems to widen and deepen with each passing year. Dale Moody said this, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Theodore Roosevelt said this, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than any college education could ever begin to offer. Woodrow Wilson said this, I feel sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of such strength and pleasure. George W. Bush said this, I'm not afraid to tell people I read the Bible. I wish you would read the Bible every day like I do. Listen to this, if you will. What the Bible would do for you, it will cleanse you, Psalm 119 in verse 9. It will give you light to your heart, Psalm 119 verse 24. Listen to it now. It will give you strength as you study, and you will become wiser than your counselors, Psalm 119 in verse 24. It will give us life to live, Psalm 119 in verse 25. It will enlarge in our hearts, Psalm 119 in verse 32. It will help me to be wiser than my enemy, Psalm 119 in verse 98. Listen to it now. It will give me more understanding than my teachers, Psalm 119 in verse 99. It will give me more wisdom and understanding than older people, Psalm 119 in verse 100. It will give me peace for my heart, Psalm 119 in verse 65. It will keep me from being offended by others, Psalm 119 in verse 65. Listen to it tonight. What is it that God expects? He expects reasonable service. Let me give you a story and I'm done. I told the story perhaps here once before, I'm not sure, but I want to give it to you as a closure. Years ago, there was a fellow that was at the Northwestern University of Chicago. His name was Matthew Spence. There was a boat out there. It was out in the harbor. It was named the Lady Elgin. It had 323 passengers on the Lady Elgin. Matthew Spence was a great swimmer. Matthew Spence had already made it to the Junior Olympics, surpassed everybody, went past to that which was the Senior Olympics. It was going to represent us in swimming competition for that which was the Olympics. He was good. He was sitting in the Northwestern University library, and all of a sudden he heard the voices of people shouting down by the shoreline. It was a cold day. It was an icy day. It was a snowy day. Matthew Spence, just like hundreds of other college students that day, got up from the table where he was studying in the Northwestern University Library, burst out the door just like everybody else, was running down to the shoreline. He looked out, pierced across the water, and there was the Lady Elgin that was going down, and it was going down quite quickly. Matthew Spence, almost without thinking whatsoever, as other people were standing there completely stunned, Matthew Spence, without thinking almost whatsoever, took off his shoes, discarded his socks, rolled up his pant legs, took off the outward jacket, rolled up his arm sleeves, dove into the water, swam out, came across a man 58 years of age. He tried to rescue the man. The man would not be rescued. He rolled up his sleeves, cocked up his fist, knocked him out, cold cut him, brought him into the shore. If that's the only thing he would have did, he would have been a hero. But that's not all he did. He dove back into water 23 other times, swam out to the Lady Elgin, rescued his own brother even, and brought him into the shoreline. His brother never said thanks one time, nor did anybody else of those 24 that he rescued. Matthew Spence lived out in Phoenix, Arizona. One day a man knocked on the door. When the man knocked on the door, he knocked on the door and he started to witness to Matthew Spence. And Matthew Spence said he got saved at a youth camp when he was young. He told Epps and Young that day, the pastor, the young pastor, he said, "Look, I got saved at the youth camp." And he said, "Would you like to hear a story?" He said, "Because I had a dream one day that I'd represent my country in the Olympics." He said, "But I just felt like that I needed to save somebody that was dying." Epps and Young pulled up a chair. He said, "I'd like to hear the story." Matthew Spence rolled his wheelchair over. They sat beside each other, Epps and Young on the table, Matthew Spence in his wheelchair. And he started to tell the story, how he went down there to that Chicago shoreline, swam out to the Lady Elgin, rescued 24 total people. One was a brother. And he said, "You know, even today," he said, nobody has ever contacted me. And he said, "But I have a dream over and over again." And he said, "It bothers me." He said, "I see all these people." There was 323 passengers on that Lady Elgin that day. And he said, I was the only one out there. I was the only one that was going to be able to rescue him." He said, and the nightmare comes over and over again. He said, "I can't help but seeing those people all around me. Little boys and little girls in that frigid, icy waters of the Chicago shoreline as they're going down for the last time, as their little hands are sinking down into the water." He said, "I can't help but seeing all these other people, and they're grabbing me." And he said, "They're trying to get me to rescue them. But I just, as quick as I could, I had to get somebody and carry them ashore." And he said, but it bothers me over and over. And he said, "I wake up," and he said, "the tears are hot." And he said, "The dreams, the nightmares don't ever decrease." And he said, I just wake up and I find myself screaming over and over and over again, "Did I do my best? Did I do my best? Did I do my best?" I don't know if Brother May ever faced this. I don't know if these other men have ever faced this. I don't know if any of you preachers out there have ever faced this. I don't know if any of you businessmen have ever faced this. But you know, there's times when Brother Wells gets done preaching the sermon and, boy, I'll just walk away, Brother Denton, and I'll just wonder, boy, I hope I did God a good job. Sometimes when people come to my office and, boy, they ask for counsel and they ask for wisdom, I'll be honest with you, Brother McCarty, when some people come to my office, I want to shed those tears that you shed. Except I have a reason for my tears. But sometimes, you know, I just want to, boy, I tell you what, did I just do my best? Because I don't want to let somebody down. I don't want to let my family down. But the more I love those kids, and I don't want the kids to look at me one day and say, "Boy, I had a daddy that just did not do his best." I don't want that. But when I go out soul winning and I'm talking to people, Brother Stephen, about the Lord, I want to make sure I do my best, because I don't want them to come to me one day and say, "I didn't get it because you didn't explain it right." Man, I just want to do my best. But when I come into the office and somebody's having a bad day, I want to do my best to pat them on the back and say, "Boy, God's been good and God can help you. Let's pray and let's go to the one that is the master of all problems." Man, I just want to be somebody that can just do my best. Matthew Spence heard that story, and Matthew Spence told that story, and he kept saying, boy, over and over again, as he would talk to Epps and Young, and Matthew Spence relaying that story, he said, boy, I wake up at night, and he said, the sweat is cold, and it's pouring off of me, and he said, I see all these little hands that's going down, and I see all these bodies that's floating already, and he said, it just over and over again, I'm only one person, he said, but over and over again, he said, it haunts me, and I come back, did I do my best? Epson Young returned to his office that day. He picked up his pen as he was a pastor there in Phoenix. He wrote the words to this song. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree to think of his great sacrifice at Calvary? I know my Lord expects the best of me. The hours I have wasted are so many, the hours I spent for Christ so few, because of my lack of love for Jesus. I wonder if his heart is breaking too. I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I left them to die alone? I might have helped the wonder to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. And he wrote that because of a young man that just kept having a dream over and over again. Did I do my best? I come to God and I say, God, I tell you what, I don't know if I should do any more. Come on. God, I just don't know how much more I can give. God, I just don't know, really, you know, if I want to. And God says, well, Michael, I've got news for you. I come to you on a platform tonight because I expect you simply to do your best. All right, God, you come to me on a platform tonight. What is the platform in which you approach me? And God says, here's the platform, Mike. I approach you on the platform because my mercy endureth forever. You're going to heaven because of my son. If for that reason, no other reason, you should give me your best. Okay, God, I understand that. But God, I'm thankful for that. But is there another platform whereby you approach me tonight? And I think he would say, Michael, I do have another platform. I approach you tonight because I've given you the strength you've got right now, son. I've given you the ability you've got right now. Don't waste it. I've given it to you. It's a gift. Don't waste it. All right, God, is there another platform? And I think God would say, yes, there's another platform because I've given you the transforming power of the Word of God. You never have to do it by yourself. He said, I've given you three platforms tonight whereby you ought to give me your very best. Don't you think we could do that?
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. And if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you visit our church.